Thank you, Mr. Jenkins. Good morning, everyone, or is it after? It is afternoon already. So good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to services. And I'd like to welcome all those that are on the webcast, which, if I remember right, we actually don't have because our internet is down today. So being in my first message, Mr. Beam thought it'd be a good idea to give you a little background, basically a little icebreaker on myself, just a little short introduction. I know I sound a little different. It's because I am a Chicagoan. So I am a Yankee. Please don't take that against me, but I'm proud of my heritage. Born and raised in Chicago. I have a brother, two sisters. But my parents started listening to Mr. Armstrong back in 1973 and eventually came into the church in 1974. Both of them were baptized and started our journey as a family in the body of Christ. Now, I am the only one of my siblings that's still left in the church. All my brothers and sisters are alive, but I'm still the only one attending any one of God's congregations. Well, like most kids, you know, there was SEP, went to Orr, Minnesota, played basketball, ran track and field, services, Bible studies, teen Bible studies, learning and growing, just like any other teen in the congregation, but there's one difference. I always liked to sit and listen to the older gentlemen in the church. Back then, we had gentlemen that went through World War II. And I learned a lot about World War II through them, but I also learned a lot about history. And that's where I got my love for ancient history. So you will hear some ancient history from me, but what made ancient history come more alive is when one gentleman a few years back recommended that you read the Bible chronologically by dates. In other words, all the scriptures aren't mixed up. It's all by dates all the way through. And it really made not only history come alive in me, but it made history of the Bible and what happened in civilizations just come alive. So you'll get a lot of that from me. Laura and I, we met when we were 15 years old, ironically, at a YOU dance up in Wisconsin Dells. Wisconsin Dells was a big feast site for families. So we later got married in 22, so we were high school sweethearts all the way through, four kids. None of my kids are married. We finished having kids by we were 25, so started when we were 22, had them by 25. So there's a numbers thing there. If you want to figure it out, come talk to me later. We served, my family has served Wisconsin Dells feast site for probably over 45 years. My dad was a feast electrician. Mom worked in housing in those days. So service to me was inbred in the whole family. So as Laura and I moved around from congregation to congregation, and I was talking to Karen earlier today, had to figure out how many congregations we had actually been in. This would be our 15th. All up and down through the Midwest, the upper Midwest mostly. So today still isn't warm or cold enough for me. Up and down the upper Midwest, out in Washington State, we served in 3 to 5 different congregations depending on where the pastor would send us. I was finally ordained a deacon in 2013. While we were out in Tacoma, and interesting, my dad was ordained a deacon 20 years before I was, in 2003, on the Feast of Pentecost, basically the same day, just 20 years later. The feast for me this year was my 50th feast. And every year, obviously it was the first one without Laura, but every year I like to look back on the feast, you know, before, try to connect with old friends, and the more I realized, there isn't that many left. It's not that most of them have passed away, and most of them have just gone by the wayside. Which also, you know, brings up a nagging question. Where are all these people? What was the difference? You know, Mr. Beam last week was talking about the poem by Robert Frost. Two roads divulge in the woods, split off in the woods. They all traveled one well-traveled. I decided not to. But it comes down to a difference, a simple little switch in one's mindset. Many people, and I've talked to some of my friends over the years, they focused on the restrictions, the can't do's, the thou shall nots. But God opened my eyes when I was a youngster to something greater. The possibilities of his kingdom. He helped me see beyond what was visible, beyond the physical, into something greater than anybody could imagine. So that simple choice is what we're going to talk about today. The difference between what it means to submit and what it means to surrender, and eventually surrender to God. So when we look at our Bibles, they're just like anything else for our English words. There are many, many different Greek words. There's many different Hebrew words that mean exactly the same thing. But we're always told, you know, we have to submit to the rulers of the land. And, you know, in this day and age, it's president, vice president, the government that we have over us, as long as it doesn't go against God's law. You know, to our employers, wives to their husbands, children to their parents, it's all part of submitting. But what does submit mean? There are a few different words, like I said, that can be translated into submit, but they also have very, very different meanings. And the one that we're going to look at today is called kahash. It's H3584, and it means to be untrue. In word or in deed, to disappoint, to deceive. Now you'd think that is an odd word for the word submit. But when you look at the meaning of the word and the context that it's being used in, it actually means, I will do it because I have to. But it actually doesn't mean you want to. I will do it anyway, because you're fill in the blank. So, you know, have you ever looked at it this way? Have you ever told your kids to go do something? And they'll pitch a fit while they're doing it the whole time. Just gets under your skin, but it gets done anyways. Well, that's what we're talking about here. That type of submit. When we humble ourselves, it's the right form of submission. It's the right form of submit. But what if we don't just because we have to? What if we have that mindset, just because we have to? We submit to God, we obey the laws of God, but is it possible to submit and still not have the right relationship or the right retrospect to our God, our Father? We have that, no, I'll do it anyways attitude. Okay, and really when you look at ancient Israel, in Exodus 19 verse 8 is the first time where it says, that's what happens when you use electronics. Let's see, where am I? Okay, it's the first time where it says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But as we look back at history, we could see Israel went up and down, whether they obeyed, whether they didn't obey. It doesn't matter if the judges were involved. It doesn't matter if the rulers were involved. And eventually we all know that the Assyrians came in and took the north 10 tribes, and Babylonians came in and took the rest. So they didn't really obey. They obeyed because they had to. That was their attitude. They were removed from their homeland. But there's an example in the Bible And we all know it very well. It's Abraham. And when we look at Abraham and we look at Genesis 12 and verse 1, and when I talk about Abraham, what is the first thing that generally comes to your mind? He's the father of the faithful, right? But that's because we have the New Testament, we have Hebrews, and we read through it. And part of our issues as 20th century people is we tend to put our thought patterns into the Bible when we read instead of how it comes out or how it was back in society back then. But when we read Genesis 12, verse 5, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old." So what is it saying here? God said to Abraham, "Get up and go." Abraham did exactly what he was told. And that was only the beginning. We see Abraham as the father of the faithful because we read it in Hebrews. But just as God changed Abram's name to Abraham, he wasn't the father of the faithful right from the beginning. He developed into the father of the faithful through a lifelong process. And as we look at Abraham's life, you can see he's just like most of us. We all have things that we have to overcome. Some of us start here, some of us start here. Eventually, we all have to get to the same point. And it's not that we all have the same thing to overcome. We each have our own little nuances. And that's why God has, as my wife says, everyone has an IEP. And if you're in the education field, it's called an individual education program. God has one for each and every one of us. So on two occasions, we can see in the Bible where Sarah is Abraham's wife, but on two occasions, Abraham actually lied about it. He lied to when he went down to Egypt, and he also lied to Abimelech. And why is this? He actually states that he was afraid for his life. He was afraid for the physical. When we're in difficult situations, just like Abraham, where is our focus? Our focus a lot of times goes to physical first before we focus on God's principles. It's because we are physical. And we see after Egypt, Lot went down and, or Abraham went down and rescued Lot in chapter 15, and God was telling him, "Abraham, in a vision, do not be afraid." Because we've already seen that Abraham had this tendency. He tells him that, "Abraham, I will be your shield. Focus on the excellent, great reward." In one sentence, God is telling Abraham not to be afraid and to remember the promise. "One who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Count the stars. Count the sands of the sea. Your descendants will be like that, immeasurable." When God makes a promise, we start looking for it behind the next door or the next window we open. Abraham had to wait 10 years for this promise to be fulfilled, and eventually was fulfilled. And we also see in Genesis 16 where Sarah tried to circumvent that by giving Hagar to Abraham. And, of course, that's not where the seed was supposed to come from. The seed was supposed to come through Abraham himself with Sarah. Waiting for God's promises are difficult. It's difficult for each and every one of us. But we think because we submit to God, we come to him in prayer, that answer doesn't always come immediately. Sometimes that answer is not yet. Unfortunately, but yet. And sometimes it's no. Sometimes that not yet is wait to the kingdom. Wait to the kingdom. Sarah grew very impatient. And of course, that impatience led to a lot of the problems that's going on in the Middle East today. Something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago is still being affecting our society today. But God reminds Abraham and Sarah of his promise in Genesis 18. Starting in verse 10, he says, "And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now we all know that Sarah was listening behind the tent door or whatever, and she giggled. Down in verse 14, it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I mean, we have to look at that ourselves. There's a lot of promises that we know we're not going to get in this lifetime. But yet, we have to remember that God's promises, there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him to bless us with. Down in Genesis 21, we see that God delivers on his promises. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoke, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time for which God had spoken to him. So, once again, everything in God's time. And all this time, Abraham is submitting, doing what he needs to do. But notice the mindset change here. When Abraham and Sarah gave in to God, they surrendered to his time schedule. They surrendered to God's will. And Sarah giving birth to Isaac. But that really wasn't the end. The difference between submit and surrender, submit says, I'll do it, but I don't really agree with you. There's the deception. In the definition of the word, there's the deception. I'll do it, but I don't really agree with you. Where surrender takes away that resentment, the deception, the attitude, and puts in there a willingness mindset, a willingness that comes from within inside. When we read in Daniel, the first few verses of Daniel, what did it say? He purposed in his heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the emotional feeling that we all think of today. It's talking about the inner parts of the body. When it talks about the intestines, the heart, the mind, it's the stuff that comes from within inside. So that willingness has to come from inside. When an army surrenders, what happens? They give up their arms. They don't fight anymore, right? They don't just submit. They say, okay. When we submit to God, there's obeying going on. When we submit to God and turn that into surrendering, there's still obeying going on, but it's not because I have to, it's because I want to. There's the difference. I don't have to observe the Sabbath day. I want to observe the Sabbath day. So please don't tar and feather me. I always want to observe the Sabbath. But that's the example. When we surrender, it takes away that struggle. It takes away some of those decisions that sometimes we wrestle with because we're still learning. And when that mindset changes, there's a peace that comes over each and every one of us. That peace that goes, okay, Father, what's next? But Abraham did have a final exam, and we know about this. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. It's the final exam where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 5, says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac.'" Now remember the promise that God made to Abraham, that his seed would come through Isaac. He says, "Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, if Abraham, you've got to be thinking, what is going on? God made me this promise. God doesn't like murder. Why would he want me to sacrifice my only son? Since that's where the lineage, his descendants were all going to come from. Is this just a matter of obeying God? God is wanting to know what Abraham was going to do. It's not easy when there's something going on underneath that you kind of have to take a breath and going, "Really, Father? I mean, we've all done it. You really want me to ask for forgiveness from this person that keeps browbeating me? You really want me to stand in front of my boss and tell him, you know, I'm sorry, I can't work overtime on Friday nights?" I mean, these are simple questions that I've had to answer over the years, but it's done. And we've all had to answer those. Verse 3 goes on to say, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offerings, and he arose and went to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now, what doesn't the Bible say here? Husbands and wives, don't you talk to each other? Don't you talk to each other about major things? Don't you think Abraham would have talked to Sarah about what God wanted him to do? She was involved from this from the whole time. So Sarah has been waiting this whole time since he left. What's going to happen? She doesn't know. So keep that in the back of your mind. Gentlemen, when you have a major decision and you're talking to your wife is also thinking about the same thing. And you're both stronger together. Can you imagine what might be going through Abraham's mind at this time? The whole time, 3 days, it must be weighing on his mind as he's on the road. The anxiety, the fear, the doubt. You know, it takes a heavy heart sometimes. And it's hard when all that stuff and all that emotion is weighing us down. Verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" When we look up the word worship, you understand that it's a total surrender to God. So in this phrase, Abraham said, "We are going to totally surrender to God. We're going to worship God." This was Abraham's mindset at this time. Even the sacrifice of Isaac was weighing him down. But we understand by his words that was spoken at the end of verse 5. What does he say? "We will come back to you." We, both of them, Isaac and Abraham. So it tells us he understands God's promises, and he understands in the end God's going to bring Isaac back with him. No matter what, how and why, didn't matter. It was going to happen. Verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and the lad and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but there's no lamb for the burnt offering.'" Stop and think about this. If you're Isaac, you're carrying the wood that your father's going to put you on. So how strong do you think Isaac is at this point? Some commentaries say he's about 17 years old. Now, I know when I was 17 years old, there's no reason why I couldn't outrun my father. My dad was in his 40s. Abraham, by this time we know, is up into his hundreds. There's no reason why Isaac couldn't overpower him. All right? But it's a difficult situation here. But Isaac also was being taught by Abraham about God's way of life and God's principles. We could see that. Verse 8 says, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for him the lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and then bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Isaac allowed himself to be bound. Isaac allowed himself to be laid on an altar. Do you think Isaac felt fear? Anxiety? How can this loving God that my father has taught me about do this? He also had to surrender. Abraham must have talked to Isaac about the promises of God. So Isaac didn't just submit. He surrendered to whatever the decision would be. And you look at Jesus Christ's example, when it was time for him to be sacrificed in Luke 22, it says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Was not Isaac, by his example, basically submitting and surrendering to the same thing? Willingly, knowing that he could have got away from Abraham very easily. Why do we surrender? Surrendering is voluntarily trusting in God. We don't always understand what God is doing in our lives, but by surrendering, we're telling him, "Not my will, but your will be done." Israel as a whole never really understood God. You can see that throughout their actions. We sometimes don't understand God in our situations, in our lives, and also don't always agree with God's decisions. So we just submit. Gambling, perhaps thinking this way is crazy, but because God is who he is, I'll submit. At some point, we need to say, "Okay, Father, no more fear, no more doubt. No way, no more highway option. Your way, 100%. When Abraham raised the knife to sacrifice Isaac, he had already made the decision to kill Isaac. This is a sobering thought. Imagine Abraham kneeling over his son with a knife, looking at his eyes, ready to sacrifice his son. That's hard. Putting 100% of your trust in God the Father. Submitting to God the Father. There was no doubt what the outcome would be. We read that earlier. Abraham said, "We will be back." When we look in Hebrews 11, it says, go ahead, turn all the way down to verse 17, but I'm going to start reading in verse 12. This will be in the ESV, English Standard Version. He says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she conceived, she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead," talking about Abraham, "were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heavens, and as many as innumerable grains of the sand." Sarah got it. Sarah's listed right here in Hebrews. She got it. She surrendered. Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," considering that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We see the end result of Abraham surrendering. We do not yet see the end result of our own surrendering. All because one man surrendered the promises of a nation. All because one man surrendered, we are actually sitting here. This is truly impactful. It speaks directly to the heart of spiritual growth and discipleship. The distinction between submission and surrender reveals the depth of our walk with God, while submission aligns us with God's authority and guidance. Surrender allows us to experience the transformation work of conversion through God's Holy Spirit in its fullness. To surrender completely is to relinquish our desires, our fears, and our control, trusting God's infinite wisdom and timing over our own understanding. It's an act of faith that transforms our obedience into a relationship and deep intensity of a relationship with our God and Father. We become vessels. Become vessels of His service. His example being shining lights in the dark world. As a servant of God, challenge yourself to go beyond compliance. Challenge yourself to take the next step of life in surrendering to God. Surrendering is not a sign of weakness, as this world thinks of weakness, but ultimate strength, as it positions us to be used mightily by our Father.